Shabbat Shalom, Saints, and welcome to our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Each week, we gather with the expectation that Jehovah is going to meet us here. In fact, Jehovah commanded us to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. We know, according to Leviticus 23, the Sabbath is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation Service. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the Accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a Messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new Laborers Grant, so apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a 2-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring, challenging, encouraging, deepening, strengthening, and enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Thank you for joining us on Yehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is entitled, Finding Joy in Afflictions. We'll be continuing our verse-by-verse study. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, covering verses 1 through 13. You know, affliction is a guaranteed outcome for believers who follow Messiah and His Word. Yeshua taught that those who are not true believers will fall away and return to a worldly life when afflictions come. However, joy can be found in the midst of affliction with the proper focus. So stay tuned for this important message today. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings. If you log in to arthurbaileyministries.com on the lower right side, you'll see the chat icon. And if you get in that chat, you can ask questions, give testimonies, and request prayer, which we'll cover at the end of today's service. So definitely take some good notes, because we'll be able to answer any questions that you have on the topic today. We also encourage you to subscribe on that same website so that you can get notifications of our teaching and upcoming events. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, and TikTok. So like, subscribe, but definitely share. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence here today on this, your feast day. We thank you for this wonderful day that you have created for mankind. And Father, we bless your holy name, Jehovah. We honor you. We praise you. We love you and your mercy that you show us. Father, give us not only eyes to see, but ears that we can truly hear your word, and also give us a discerning heart. Forgive us of all of our sins and truly help us to put away our carnal minds and focus on our spiritual minds. We ask for your healing power for all the brethren, and we claim our healing today, Father. We see that the harvest is indeed plentiful, and the time is at hand. So we ask you, Father, that you raise up laborers to go forth and spread the gospel, the good news, your word, and that the souls of others would be saved. Almighty Father, speak to Apostle Bailey today. Speak to him the words that you would have him deliver us today. And again, give us the ears so that we can hear. And we ask these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Finding Joy in Afflictions, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Shabbat Shalom, saints. Greetings to all of you here. Those of you who are joining us online, it's a joy to be with you today. And certainly appreciate you joining in with us. Today we're going to be talking about affliction, and then how to find joy in affliction. Now, those two words don't seem to be compatible, affliction and joy. And the title implies, I'll give this to you up front in a nutshell, the title implies that in order to find joy in affliction, you got to look for it. Now, sometimes when people are afflicted, they focus on what? The affliction. They focus on the problem. And when you focus on the problem, guess what you're going to see? You're going to see the problem. So what we're going to deal with today is how to find joy in affliction. And I'm going to give you some directions or some focus on where you should be looking when you are in the midst of affliction. Amen. At the end of our teaching today, you're going to be given an opportunity to ask questions, to receive prayer, and an opportunity to give. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. As a discipleship center, and I'm so glad to be able to share this again, because our Discipleship 101 TV.tv website is fully functional. And as I stated, for those of you who knew that it was down, it is now back up and running better than it was before. And if you have not logged on in a while, then you may have to log on again with a new password and username, because a lot of the data was lost when the site went down. And so I encourage you to check out discipleship101.tv and then take advantage of the program that is there, because I know that it will be a tremendous blessing to you if you commit yourself to it. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, as we've assembled ourselves here together with one another in your presence, we welcome your presence in the midst of us. We thank you for watching over us as we slept and awakening us this morning with the mind to come and to be in fellowship with our brethren on this Shabbat, the day that you have instructed us, yea, commanded us to remember and to keep holy. And so as we assemble ourselves in this place, we certainly again welcome your presence in the midst of us. We ask that you forgive us of our transgressions, our sins, our wrongdoings, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that you create in us clean hearts and renew the right spirit in us. We ask, Father, that you give us eyes that we may see, ears that we may hear, and the mind to be able to comprehend the things that you show us, the things that you speak to us, and then show us how that we are to incorporate these instructions in our daily lives. Our desire is to bring honor and glory to you in every area of our being, every day, all day of our lives. So be glorified in the midst of us. Have your way in Yeshua's name. Amen. So affliction and affiliation with it is affirmed. In fact, it's guaranteed. You can't get around it. You can't get over it. You got to go through it. It's the outcome for believers who will follow after Messiah Yeshua in obedience to his word. All true believers, and true believers are going to find themselves walking in righteousness, because a true believer is really one who is righteous. They're doing the right thing, and this is the instructions of the Almighty that we do right, and therefore his word is what makes us righteous when we walk in his word. The psalmist said in the 34th Psalm, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And who deliver them out of all of them? Jehovah. So we're going to experience affliction. In fact, it's a part of life. And if you're not experiencing affliction, you might need to check yourself. According to Yeshua's teachings, those who are not true believers will ultimately fall away and return to the world's way of life. And we're going to see a teaching that Yeshua did early on in his ministry. And then we're going to look at something he said in the latter part of his ministry. Joy, however, can be found in the midst of any manner of affliction if one knows where to put their focus. And this is what we have to be mindful of, is that we can either look at our problem, focus on our problem, focus on our issues, focus on what we're going through, or look to the author and finisher of our faith. We have to be reminded that there is absolutely nothing you go through that he is not going through it with you. And because of that, we have a companion, we have a comforter, and we have to know where to put the focus when we are going through. In this portion of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, he reveals how he found joy in his afflictions. Now, true followers of the true Hebrew Messiah, and I say true followers of the true Hebrew Messiah, don't confuse the Greek Jesus, or Yeshua as some would even call him, with the Hebrew Yeshua. Because there are many who call Yeshua or Yahshua or Yehoshua, but their practice is similar to what the church does. They just have a church service on the Sabbath. And that's really not what we are about, because church services are traditional. And you can have a traditional service where people hoop and holler and dance and run around the place because they get excited. It's amazing how people will do that stuff in an assembly, but don't do it outside the assembly. Now, it is something when you transform one day a week. One day a week, you can get your church on. We must learn how to live joyously in this world, regardless of the circumstances you find yourself in. That's what true believers have to do. And then, enduring afflictions or persecutions or tribulations and hardships are part of the job description of every single disciple. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, in the very opening, the first chapter of his letter, he revealed that affliction is associated and connected to the gospel of God. The only way you're going to get around affliction is you're not one who is sharing the gospel. That's the only way you're going to get around it. And if you're not sharing the gospel of the kingdom, then you have to check out, what are you sharing? See, we're either making disciples or we're being discipled. And our role is to make disciples, whereas the world has a tendency to disciple us. And what happens when we are discipled by the world is that we live worldly. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5. Now, we went through this when we talked about being imitators of God. And this is what it says in verse 5, 1 Thessalonians 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers, imitators of us and of Jehovah, the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, we've talked about how when you look in, excuse me, in the Greek, and you see the Lord, there is no distinction between the Lord God and the Lord Yeshua. It's simply the Lord. And this is where context matters. Because when you look at the context of what is being said, then you can attribute the proper title or person or entity to the word the Lord. We know that when Paul came to Thessalonica, he didn't have a New Testament. And so when he was ministering, what was he ministering from? He was ministering from the Tanakh, the Old Testament. And in that, he was trying to communicate to the people that he ministered to in order for them to have a proper relationship with the Creator. He was reconciling Jehovah's creation back to himself. Now, Yeshua is the mediator of this reconciliation process. But the goal is to be imitators of God. And remember, when we went through that particular teaching, we talked about being made in the image of Jehovah. We even came to the conclusion that some people had a real problem with, and that is the fact that we are Mashiachs. Why? Because we are anointed. We have been given the anointing. It is the anointing that teaches us. It is the Most High himself that desires to teach us, and our responsibility, our role, our job is to listen. Now, there's a problem for many of us in the sense that we listen to sermons. And sometimes sermons are in alignment with his word, but sometimes they're not. And we have to be able to focus on what is true, because sermons aren't always true. Sermons aren't always speaking the truth. Any sermon that denounces Jehovah's commandments is a lying sermon. It's a message that is taught from a position of inaccuracy in relationship to the word. Because if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, then those sermons make you a liar. And what happens now? We've been discipled by lies, which we have to now reject. And many of us who have made that transition have turned away from the lies of the church back to the truth of the word. He says, you became followers, imitators of us and of Jehovah, having received the word in much affliction. Now, when we went into Acts 17 and we looked at the circumstances surrounding Paul coming to Thessalonica, we recognized that there was an uproar and upheaval, and Paul had to actually leave town. We know that he was there for about 3 weeks at least, and then he left there and he went to Berea. And those who found out that he was in Berea left Thessalonica and went to Berea to create problems for the believers there. And so Paul's encounter with the Thessalonians, where those who received what he said and then those who had an issue with what he was teaching. Affliction in this passage can be defined as pressure, oppression, distress, tribulation, burdened, trouble, anguish, persecution. And I can tell you, looking at those words, many of us are dealing with some form of affliction today. As I said, the psalmist wrote, many are the afflictions of the righteous. You're not going to get through this life without affliction. And affliction is going to come at you a couple of ways. One, afflictions are the results of us and decisions we make that create issues for us in the future. Decisions you made yesterday, last year, a year, you know, you made some decisions that didn't work out for you the way you would have hoped. And as a result of those decisions, we find ourselves distressed. Yeah. The definition, thlipsis, for affliction is a pressing or pressing together, which is pressure. Metaphorically, it's oppression. It's affliction, tribulation, distress, straits. The way it's used is tribulation, affliction, trouble, anguish, persecution, burden, and to be afflicted. All of your afflictions are not necessarily associated with your relationship with the Most High. In fact, most of the afflictions that we find ourselves experiencing is of our own doing. Now, that's alarming. Because, see, here's how we find ourselves in the midst of affliction in our own doing, is simply not walking in the Word. It's that simple. The Almighty has given us a solution for how we are to live our lives every single day. And if you deviate in any way, then now you're listening to another voice other than his voice. And when you think about, for most of us, by the time we get to this state in our lives, we've made so many decisions in the past, it is ridiculous. A lot of that stuff catches up with us. Unfortunately, for many people, and I found myself being one of those people, is that by the time we come to the truth, a lot of our life have already been lived. And when we look back, we made decisions that was not based on the word of God. We married people we were unequally yoked to. We had relationships with individuals that were just really not good people, and we haven't been all that good ourselves, if we're to be honest with ourselves. Finding joy, again, implies you have to look for joy. Finding joy in affliction implies, okay, I got that there twice. You have to look for joy in affliction. Finding joy in affliction requires a proper assessment. Now that in itself, brothers and sisters, require a proper assessment of your affliction. In other words, what is the cause of your affliction? Is your affliction the results of something you have caused by carnal fleshly actions? Or is your affliction the results of you standing on or sharing of the word of God? And I can tell you now, because as I look at my own life, the majority of the afflictions that I've suffered ain't had nothing to do with me sharing the word of God. I'm just, you know, there's one person, now I don't lie, but there's one person I certainly don't lie to, and that's myself. I've learned, and I've not always known, that I have to be honest with myself if I'm ever going to be a healthy person. If I'm ever going to be a healthy person, I have to be honest with me. I cannot put the responsibility of what I am going through on somebody else if I've contributed to it in any manner whatsoever. Oftentimes, our decisions are impulse. They're not always a proper response to what is going on, but a reaction. We react instead of respond. Are you with me? Now, when you respond, you've thought about it. You've prayed about it. And oftentimes, and this is where, you know, I've had to redefine and reevaluate things that I have been taught to see if I've been taught correctly. Because if I haven't been taught correctly, then my response based on my teaching is going to be incorrect. So one of the things that I had to come to grips with is, what does it mean? Because this was a conflict for me early on in my Christian walk. When you pray, go into your closet and close the door. Now, I interpret that as you pray, and you pray apart from everything else. Not necessarily that you go into a closet, because the closets we have in America is not the kind of closets Yeshua was talking about when he said that. Okay? So, now, in one sense, I'm supposed to spend some time in my prayer closet. But then there's this praying without ceasing. So now, do I spend the whole time in the prayer closet? Because at some point I got to come out. As if I'm going to have a job and a family, and you know, unless I eat in the closet and, you know, and relieve myself in the closet and just, you know, stay in the closet. Are you hearing me? At some point, I got to come out the closet. Now the question is, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Because to pray without ceasing says to me that I'm always supposed to be praying. I don't never stop praying. But okay, well, do I pray in the closet or do I pray when I come out the closet? Then what's the point in going in the closet to pray? I mean, my mind is that of a child when it comes to the things of God, because I don't know. And I'm not going to pretend and act like I don't know. See, sometimes people who don't know act like they do know, because they don't want to be seen as one who don't know. And that's why I ask 1,000 questions. I'll ask a whole bunch of questions. Why? Because I want to get an understanding. I can't apply something if I don't understand it. And so many people who don't understand this walk just go through life as a Christian, not understanding this walk. But when you understand it, it's like, okay, well, how do I live in a way that's pleasing to the Almighty? So I have to properly assess, why am I experiencing what I'm experiencing? Once you have properly assessed the cause of your affliction, you can look to the Word of God for the solution. If your affliction is your own doing, repent. Confess. Seek Jehovah for deliverance. Believe that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that's associated with it. See, you cannot sin without entangling yourself in unrighteousness. And even though you may stop the sin of entangling yourself in unrighteousness, you know what causes people to go back to their sin? Their memory. If there was any form of pleasure in the sin, it's hard to shake that, because you got a memory. If there was any form of enjoyment, and if you don't know how to properly respond to a situation, then you will have a go-to response. And because you have a go-to response that is not based on the Word, guess how you respond to situations like that? Your go-to. And then we develop this fight or flight. We react, we respond. And what we'll find ourselves doing in our reaction, in our response, because things are not coming at us the way we want, is we begin to pull back and our relationships with people become less and less. And if you're not careful, you become a hermit. You just don't want to deal with people. You'll say things like, you know, people get on my nerves. I remember hearing a pastor say something like this, and I agree with him to some degree, but I had to break that pattern in my life, is that I love my job, it's just the people. Dealing with God's people can be a challenge. It really can be. Because we are all so different, yet so unique. We all handle stuff a little bit different, even though some of it may be similar. So, if your affliction is your own doing, repent, confess, and seek Jehovah for deliverance. If the affliction is the result of you standing on or sharing of the Word of God, then look to His Word for what He has said. The first lesson Yeshua taught on affliction determined whether those who heard the word were good ground or some other ground. And that lesson is found in the parable of the sower. This is what he said. Mark 4:14. The sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and take away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then in verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves. And there's the key right there. They have no root in themselves. Now, what he's talking about is he's using the sowing of seed to talk about individuals who now is receiving the word of God. Now, the word, like a seed in this parable, is supposed to be sown in the person, which is either the stony ground, the thorny ground, the wayside ground, or the good ground. And he's using this illustration of a farmer sowing seed on different types of soil to determine the person who have heard the word. And so everybody hears the word because the seed is sown. Now, what do you do with it? What does the word do with you? Because he says here, those, when they have heard, immediately receive it with gladness. Now, I've watched people receive the word with gladness. For whatever reason, they show up at church, mama drug them, husband, wife threatened them, children begged them, whatever the case, daddy, mama, you got to go to church. You got to get saved. You need to get saved. So they go. And that particular day, the preacher preaches a very inspiring message. And when the time for the altar call, they start getting nudges. You need to go and give your life to Jesus. You need to go down there and get your life to Jesus. And they go. Because after all, you know, we've come this far already. So, you know, just a few more steps, and it's like, hey, it's a done deal. And when the preacher say you saved, and that's it, you saved now. You are in the grasp of Jesus, and nothing can pluck you out except affliction. Because this is what he says. Because they have no root. Because they have no root. Now, they immediately receive the word. And wife, husband, son, daughter, grandma, mama, daddy, they are excited because their baby gave their life to Jesus. And then they gave their life to Jesus at an early age. Now, you know, there's those servers at the funeral. Junebug gave his life to Jesus when he was 7 years old, but he didn't live for Jesus. Now, they will never tell you that, but just observing Junebug, you know Junebug wasn't living for Jesus. You know he wasn't. Junebug was shacking. Junebug had girlfriends over here in this city and that city. Wherever Junebug laid his hat was his home. But when he died, Junebug was saved because he gave his life to Jesus at an early age. But Junebug had no root. And so endure for a time. Afterwards, notice this, he says, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Now, you can save Junebug, just don't tell Junebug how to live. Don't tell him how he's supposed to be living. Now, Junebug going to live his life and go to church. See, he ain't going to be the church. He's going to go to church. He's going to do the church thing. But he's offended. This word offended is to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon which another may trip and fall, to offend, to entice, to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust and desert one whom he ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away. So when you look at Junebug or whomever you want to call him who gave their life to Jesus or Yeshua and then didn't continue to feed on the word, because the way you are rooted and grounded is that you continue to feed on the word. According to Yeshua's parable, the seed that falls on good ground produces good fruit. Verse 20, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. See, it doesn't matter how long a person has been in church or has gone to church. What are their fruit? Are their fruits the kind of fruit, and when I say their fruit, their behavior, their attitude, how they live their lives? Are they living their lives as one who fears God? Are they living their lives as one who believe God's word? Is their life based on his word? Is their decision making? When they say they're going to pray about an issue, they pray. And you can see the outcome and the results of their behavior and their actions. And that's their fruit. This is how you can tell a tree: by its behavior, by its actions, by what it does under pressure, how it handles situations, especially in public places. And even then, because you can't see what a person does in private, this is why self-accountability is always going to be greater than anybody trying to hold you accountable. And what that self-accountability is coming from is not your own morals and values. You will be accountable to him and his word even when there's nobody around. Yeshua said, there is coming a time when affliction, like the world has never known, will come. And I have to try to understand this, because many of you like me have heard preachers preach that we're going to see the greatest end time harvest, the greatest revival, this whole second Exodus. People are going to get saved by the millions. We're going to have the greatest revival that the world has ever known. And that's a good sermon. And they talk about the end times, that in the end times, we're going to see the great outpouring and the great harvest. And again, that's an inspiring message. But how does it align itself with what Yeshua said? Because this is what he said. For in those days shall be affliction such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except that Jehovah had shortened those days, no flesh shall be saved. Now hold it. Are we in the end times or not? You say, well, brother, well, what's the point in praying for the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers? Because I'll tell you, there will be people saved, but I just question whether it's going to be saved in the magnitude that these messages are being preached. I just question that. And if we do our job, if we are sincere about what we have been called to do, then what's going to happen is some people are going to get saved. Some people are going to make the commitment to live their life for the Most High. But look at the world around us. There seems to be a greater falling away than there is people committing their ways to the Most High. That's just the reality of it. And this is not a downer in the sense is I've heard these sermons for years. When I was little, they was preaching them sermons. And you know the thing that I find? I can turn on the TV right now or go on the internet and look at certain preachers, and those are the same sermons I heard when I was a child growing up in those churches. People doing the same thing, trying to outdance one another. It's like it's so much of a performance. I'm tired of watching performing preachers. Trying to, you know, take their voice in places. And it's like, where y'all get that from? That's learned behavior. But you know what? Those church people eat that junk up. They eat it up. Then they start saying, oh, the Lord. Preach, preacher. And folks leave there the same way they came, except they're tired because they done danced and sweated. They done used up some energy, and now they got to go to the lobster house to replenish. Red Lobster, Porky Pig. He says, except that Jehovah has shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he has shortened the days. That's an eye-opener. Now, this is a message that was preached almost 2,000 years ago. Paul understood affliction for the word's sake. Wherefore, verse 1, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. This word forbear is to endure, to suffer, to put up with, if you would, to preserve. In other words, knowing how Paul got to Athens, because he was in Thessalonica, they chased him out of Thessalonica. He went to Berea. They came to Berea. He left Berea for his life, and then he went to Athens. Now, here Paul is in Athens. He didn't have a lot of time in Berea. He didn't have a lot of time in Thessalonica. Here he is in Athens, concerned about the saints and those who had accepted his message in Berea and those who had accepted his message in Thessalonica. But he didn't know how they were doing. And he's trying to focus on doing ministry in Athens, but his mind is back there. And so he says, I forbeared. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer, I couldn't take it anymore. I had to know. So he sent Timothy. Now remember again, Paul was in Thessalonica for about a 3-week period. He had to leave the city to preserve his life, went to Berea, then to Athens. And while in Athens, it appears he could not stop thinking about the people he had left behind and had to know their condition. So he sent Timothy, who brought back good tidings. And this would be the gospel of Timothy, if you would, the gospel of the Thessalonians. He brings back good tidings. Now, when you look at the Greek for good tidings, that is good news. And what is the gospel? Good news. In fact, it's the same word. And in verse 2, it says, he sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Messiah to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. This word established, therizo, to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast, to fix, to strengthen. And so he sends Timothy back because he wasn't there long enough. And while Timothy is there, Timothy now, in the company of these individuals, observe what is going on, and he brings a report back to Paul. Timothy's responsibility was to establish them and then to comfort them. And that word paracleo is a root, but it also is another word is parakletos. This is paraclete or paraclete, which is what? The Spirit, the comforter that Yeshua promised would come. And so there is the comforter that comforts us, but there's also ministry, real ministry, true gospel ministry that should bring us comfort. And this is what we have to look for while we're in affliction, because you need to be comforted in your affliction, or your affliction will cause you to turn and go back to what you know. He says in verse 3 that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Now, based on this verse, Paul is saying, you guys know that affliction is something we have been appointed to. Now, if you remember Paul on the Damascus Road, when Jehovah sent Ananias to Paul, he says, he showed Ananias, I have shown him the things that he must suffer. I've shown him the things that he must suffer. So Paul knows that what comes with his ministry is affliction. It's suffering. It's tribulation. But in the midst of it, he finds joy. Why? Because the joy he finds in the midst of affliction is in knowing that he's doing the work that he's been commissioned to do. That's where he finds the joy, in knowing that what he's doing is what he's been commissioned to do. This appointed to lie of an infant of one buried, of things that quietly cover some spot. The meaning, the usage, basically, is to be set, to be appointed, to be made, to lay it up. In other words, affliction is coming for you. Affliction is to test, to see what you made of. Are you good ground? How are we going to know? How are you going to know? Affliction. See, affliction is going to show you where you are. You're going to be tested to the point to where you're going to respond or react. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. So they witnessed what happened to Paul there in Thessalonia. You see? They witnessed it. In fact, they said, Paul, you got to get out of here. Paul, you got to get out of here. Man, they are plotting to take you out. And they took Paul. They had Paul leave the city. They experienced what Paul was going through because they saw it firsthand. Now, the thing about some of the people that we may follow is we don't know what manner of life they live. That's the problem with internet ministry. You see somebody on the internet teaching, oh, they're a good teacher. What kind of life they live in? Every assembly, there is the accountability that flows both ways. You see, People can say, well, when they come to service, they expect to see me. Well, you know what? When I come, I expect to see you. Now, for you to have an expectation to see me and then be AWOL shows you got a double standard. See, I don't let people put on me something they refuse to put on themselves. You understand what I'm saying? My accountability is to me. And in being accountable to me, I'm accountable to you, whether you're accountable or not. People's behavior, people's attitude, it only shows where they are. And once you know where they are, then now you know how to relate to them. This is how you relate to this kind of person. This is how you relate to this person. You know where you can go and where you can't go. And sometimes I test the limit. Sometimes I push the envelope. And if I see the resistance, I back up. Because I want to know, how far are we going to take this relationship? How far are you willing to go? Because see, when you are a true disciple, provoking you is not going to cause you to get up and run off. You're going to endure some provoking. You will. You'll put up with some stuff. Because, see, it's only designed to make you a better, stronger believer. That's what it's designed to do. And if you don't have people in your life provoking you, you're surrounded by weaklings. Now, some people will say if somebody is provoking you, they weak. And you don't want their votes anymore. See, that was a slight, just in case it went over your head. Tribulation. To press hard. Trouble, afflict, to suffer. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now listen to me very carefully. We basically have three influences that is going to have a greater influence in which we may refer to as father. That's our biological father. That's our heavenly father. And there is, for some people, the devil who is their father. Some people, and this is how you'll know, if people are bearing the fruit of the devil, then we know who their daddy is. If people are bearing the fruit of Jehovah, the word, then we know who their daddy is. If people are bearing the fruit of their biological dad, well, my dad was like this, I'm just like my daddy. Well, okay. But based on the fruit that you have of your daddy, if your daddy was like you, then I could tell your daddy didn't have a relationship with God. You see. Now, I'll save that for later. The tempter here. Basically, the tempter is the devil. I mean, you can look at all of that, and basically when you get to the usage to tempt, see, God doesn't tempt us. And we're not supposed to tempt him. Trying him, testing him, that's a different story. See? Try me in this, he said when he came down to the tide, and see what I do. Verse 6, but now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. So Paul sent Timothy to do what? To establish and comfort them. And then in return, he was comforted by the gospel of Timothy about the Thessalonians' faith and charity, along with their desire to see Paul. And so this good tidings is the same thing for good news, evangelizo. We get the word evangelize, evangelism, evangelist, to announce good tidings. And it's basically used to preach the gospel, to bring good tidings, show glad tidings, good tidings, declare glad. And so Paul sent Timothy. Timothy came back and said, hey, the work took hold. The work took hold. The people are strong in their faith. The people have a love for one another. And they want to see you. They have a love for you. So their faith, Timothy told them, their faith in God was steadfast. Their charity, their brotherly love, their affection for one another, the way they interacted with each other, the way they treated one another, the way they honored each other in the assembly. And notice that word also is used as charitably and feast of charity. Their love feasts. Now, love feasts is also associated with us. I mean, when we break bread, that's feasting together. When we have meals with each other after service, and sometimes even during service, that's what it is. We are fellowshipping. When you bring food to share with your brethren, you see, when I bring, and I look forward to not coming empty, making sure that I'm not necessarily coming to get, but I'm also contributing. And that's a reciprocal. Relationships are reciprocal. It's never one-sided. If you're in a one-sided relationship, it's not a real relationship. Verse 6 reveals three things that brought joy to Paul concerning the Thessalonians. And this is when Timothy brought that good news, the glad tidings to Paul, here's what Paul heard. He heard their faith toward God was strong. That's their faith. He heard their love for one another was certainly intact. And their attitude toward Paul is that they longed to see him as much as he longed to see them. Therefore, brethren, verse 7, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And this is the thing that I have to look at too. When I say to you that the greatest reward for me in what I do is when somebody take the truth, apply that truth, and what's going to happen is when that happens, you're going to see the manifestation of that truth. So my joy comes from your growth. My joy comes from the fact that my preaching and teaching is not in vain. Somebody is listening. Somebody is taking it and running with it. Now, everybody may not be taking it. It may go over some people's heads. Some people may drag their feet. See, some people may just flat out reject it. And yet, for the ones who take it and run with it, that's where you look for joy. Now, I can focus on the hard-headed ones, you know, the stiff-necked ones, and get all messed up. My children say, Dad is a little different. See, and I am different. I am different. The way I deal with my grandchildren is with a lot more leniency than I deal with my children. But what my children don't realize is how guarded and protected they are when it comes to me and their children. Now, what they don't know is that I used to be like that. See, the discipline and the protection and the correction that I was providing them was for their own protection. I wasn't trying to protect them from my daddy and my mama. Although if my dad and mom said something about my son or daughter that was not in alignment and I agreed with, like, look at that handsome devil. My son is not a devil. I'm not just going to let my mom or my dad or my mother-in-law or anybody else, my next, you know, my uncles or uncle, aunts, just say stuff. No, you're not going to speak that over my children. But I see some of that protection of them from me when it comes to their children. And I respect it. I honor it because I see it. Right? Now, I'm different because I have to show them respect by how I treat their children. I allow them to do things because I expect their parent to correct them. And I see their parents not correcting them in certain areas, and it irks me. But I have to step back, you see. So they see me different. Now, y'all just don't know. I'm biting my tongue. That's what I'm doing. I'm trying to respect you because I cannot usurp your authority. I am the grandparent, but you're the parent. The child is going home with you. And if they've been behaving a certain way, I'm glad to see them go home with you. Because, you know, like Paul, it's like, you know, I can't forbear no more. So therefore, brother, we were comforted over you in all our afflictions and distress by your faith. Here, Paul, Timothy, and Silas was comforted in their affliction and distress by the glad tidings of the Thessalonians' faith. Now, last week, I called Silas Titus. I said Titus with Silas. Or with Paul and Timothy, when it's actually with Silas. So I want to make that correction there. Comforted, to call to one side, parakleo, or parakaleo. It's used to beseech, to comfort, to exhort, to desire, to pray, to entreat, and so on. The affliction here again, oppressing, oppression, affliction, tribulation, distress, anguish, persecution, burden, trouble, all the things that we find ourselves. And, you know, I had to get accustomed to something. Now, back in English and literature, there was this A Tale of Two Cities, where it talks about a best of times and the worst of times. And what I've seen in my life, which is really strange sometimes, is there could be so much good stuff going on, and then there's bad stuff going on, and it's all happening at the same time. And you have to recognize this. Because just as there's bad stuff going on in your life, there's also some good things going on in your life. Now, which one are you going to focus on? And as I'm recognizing this, in one sense, I'm oppressed and I'm depressed. And then because of this oppression and depression, it's like, is it right to rejoice in this good stuff while this is going on? Somebody is going through some stuff and it's causing oppression for me, but there's some stuff that I can be glad about, but I can't be glad about it in this environment. Because then it makes me seem insensitive. I don't care. When, yeah, this is going on, but there's some good stuff and the Almighty is good and He's good all the time. And He's good even when there's bad stuff. And so I have to keep my eyes on the good stuff so I don't let the bad stuff bring me under. Got to find that balance. The Thessalonians received the gospel of God through afflictions. Paul, Silas, and Timothy suffered afflictions. Not only did the Thessalonians endure affliction, but they also endured persecution and tribulations. And we'll see this in chapter 2, or in Paul's second letter to the Thessalonians, where he wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1:4, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. And so what happened is, it may seem like before Paul came, the people in Thessalonica was okay. But they weren't. They were in either Judaism or paganism. Now, Paul, who's persecuted and who's dealing with affliction, because affliction follows him wherever he goes. Persecution follows him wherever he goes. So when he came to Thessalonica with all that affliction following him, guess what? He not only brought the good news, but he brought the affliction that comes with the good news. Now, Paul is gone, but the affliction remains. We had a sister, and I was going to respond to something that Miss Sharon, you wrote me concerning, I think her name is Anna, who volunteered to be a transcriber, right? Anna volunteered to be a transcriber. Next thing we know, she's under severe attack. I mean severe attack. And the first thing that comes to my mind, because see, here's what I don't underestimate. I do not underestimate the fact that warfare, spiritual warfare, love it here. Association. When one associate themselves with this ministry, they come in. The attacks are coming. The affliction is coming. The warfare is coming. I know this. I'm not surprised by it, because I have to endure it. And I have to take my eyes off of those things that are going on all around me. Because this is what sometimes people focus on. See, it doesn't matter how many people are in this room. For me, I got a job to do. Doesn't matter how many people show up online. Now, folks are looking at the numbers. They're looking at the seats. Where is such and such? Where is such and such? Well, wherever such and such is where such and such want to be. If they're not here, it's because they chose not to be here. They chose to be somewhere else. I hope they're getting what they need where they're at. You understand what I'm saying? Otherwise, and I've seen this happen, ministers fussing at people because folks ain't showed up. Where is such and such? The ministers, it's affecting them because they don't see the folks showing up. It's like, you know what? They where they want to be. And while you're over here worrying about where they're at, they're having fun and enjoying where they're at. Now, is it my fault they don't want to be here? No, they're going where they led. Now, when they get enough of that, they come hobbling back up into the ministry. I see you. Limping in, you know what I mean? No, you got to strengthen your faith. You got to get secure in your faith. And if you're not in the place where your faith is being strengthened, where you're being built up, when persecution comes, what's going to happen? When affliction comes, it's going to drive you away. You'll focus on that thing that is afflicting you instead of the one who you should be focusing on, who is preparing you for the affliction that is to come. See, what you're dealing with right now is the tip of the iceberg. If you can't handle this, he says, because of that persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Understand something. What you're going through right now is preparing you for what you're going to go through. He says, for now we live if you stand fast in Jehovah. Now, Paul is writing this to the Thessalonians, and he's saying, listen, y'all know what I've gone through. You know what I put up with. You know how I suffered persecution and affliction and tribulation. You know I had to leave here for my life, and I had to leave there for my life, and here I am over here thinking about where I've had to leave for my life because I sowed some seed, I planted some seed, and I need to know what kind of ground is there. If we live, we stand fast in Jehovah. We live if we stand fast in Jehovah. See, understand something, brothers and sisters. There are dead men walking. Everybody who is alive ain't alive. They're just breathing. They're breathing. They're walking around. They're interacting with you and others. While all the same, they're simply, well, we live if we stand fast in Jehovah. Apart from him, we are nothing but dust, a.k.a. serpent food. Now, this is a revelation that I hope you get. What is man made of? What is man made from? Dust. What is man going to go back to when they die? This flesh is going to be dust. From dust to dust. Understand this. Look at what Jehovah said to the serpent at judgment. And Jehovah God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. So when I say people who aren't walking and living life in him, they're simply serpent food. And you'll see it in their behavior. Their daddy is the devil. Their behavior is devilish, sneaky, hiding wickedness, concealing their wickedness because they want you to see. They want you to see a certain image. So in front of you, they behave a certain way. Sneaky. Covering up, hiding. You understand what I'm saying? And then you see them when they don't know, you see them. And you see their behavior, you see their actions. This is why you have to be the same around people as you are when you're not around people. So the preacher who preaches with all that flexing their voice, is that the way you talk? Because I've never heard the preacher talk like that when they're in a conversation with people, only when they're preaching. So that's your preaching voice, but that's not your real voice. So use something else. You can call that anointing all you want to. Now that's performing. You learned. Now that's the school of Juilliard for ministers. That's your art. That's your craft. You see. And people, it's like, you know, they get excited from the preaching, but you know that ain't how the preacher talk, right? then why are they talking like that and they trying to teach you? But that's the way they do. Verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? See, Paul has explained where he has looked for. He's looked to their life. He's looked to how they responded to his teaching. Now notice, Timothy comes back and tells them about the brethren. But the people who chased him out of town is still there. He ain't reporting on them. You understand what I'm saying? They still there. They still got a problem with Paul, but that's not the message Timothy is bringing back. Paul don't care about that stuff. Why? Because he knows that's how people are going to respond. That's the way the devil is. The devil is always going to have a problem with you. Hear me. If you are serious about your walk with the Most High, the devil will always have a problem with you. Get over it. In fact, you ought to take the joy. You know, back in my early days, I would think that whenever I feel that I'm under attack from the enemy, I find somebody who needs prayer and pray for them. You want to come at me? I got something for you. See, there's a reason why the Almighty put the devil under your feet. That's to show you that the devil has no authority over you. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. You just have to walk in your authority. Last week, Sunday, as a matter of fact, last week, I got a call from Brother Eke in Nigeria. And I can tell because he wrote me on Sabbath and told me he appreciated the message. And then he asked if he can call me tomorrow. And I told him, of course you can. So he calls me, and I can tell there's distress in his voice. So I say, hey, what's going on? Spit it out. Because, you know, that's the way I am. I cut to the chase. You know, ain't got a whole lot of time for small talk. If there's an issue, let's deal with the issue, and then we can do the small talking later. So here's what he informed me. And I asked him if it was okay if I shared this with you. Because when he called, this is what he said. The government is got plans drawn up to dig a canal through Port Harcourt. And the drawings bring the canal straight through their ministry property. And I can feel and I can hear, because even when he said that, the first place my mind went to is the hundreds of thousands of dollars that we've raised to build that facility, the school, the ministry. And I immediately said, no, that's not going to happen. That will not happen. And I began to speak to him and minister to him and then give him some countermeasures on how to approach the government with the right representation. And this is the virtues of the work that you are doing there. This is a community structure and establishment. It's developed to teach and educate children, to bring stability to the community. You got to let the government know that this structure here is not somebody's house. This is a community environment that has to be communicated. And then we talked, and then we prayed. Yesterday he calls me. Now this time he didn't ask. And I'm seeing this number, and I don't generally answer. But I answered the phone, and it was him. And he just received notification from the government that the plans have changed. That they're going to go around. And I'm surprised, and I'll tell you why I'm surprised. As I said to him, I knew this was going to happen as far as them having to go around, but I didn't expect it to come that soon. I mean, we just prayed last week, and all less than a week later, the message comes. Now, the thing is that when he was talking to me last week, you know what my mind, I had to shake myself. Because I'm hearing this, and I'm feeling the distress. I'm feeling the pressure. I'm feeling what he's feeling, because I'm thinking, man, if that happened here, you understand what I'm saying? And then I had to shake myself, and then I began to declare forcefully. And part of the declaration was to force that fear out of him, while at the same time, out of myself. But what it was is choosing what to focus on. Because here's what I know. It's like, did God send you there? Now, you said God sent you there. Did he send you there? Yeah. Did he say build there? Yeah. And the point is that, okay, we can focus on the government or we can focus on God. Because if this is what he says, no weapons formed against us is going to prosper. They cannot do this. They're going to have to go around because they can't come through here. And this is how we have to get at times when we're facing these afflictions. Is that you got to stand on your ground and you talk all you want to. No weapons formed against me shall prosper. Do you believe that? Is that what you're saying? Are you standing on that? Are you walking on that? Because many are the afflictions of the righteous. But Jehovah delivers him out of all of them. You got to know where to put your focus. You could focus on the problem, or you can focus on the problem solver. This joy, to rejoice, to be glad, to rejoice exceedingly. Use to rejoice, to be glad. Basically, regardless to the circumstance you find yourself in, find something to cause you to rejoice in him. And you don't have to look very far. Because I don't care what you're going through right now. If you look, you'll find something good that's going on in your life that you can focus on. Remember, there's always going to be affliction, but there's also going to be the good. If you believe God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, why aren't you focusing on the goodness of God? Why are you down in the mouth? Why are your head hanging low? Why are you walking around here looking like Cain? You see, focus on the goodness of God. Night and day, Paul says, praying exceedingly that you might see your faith, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Which is lacking. This word, perfect, to render, to fit, to be sound, to be complete. Paul was concerned that he left them incomplete. And this is one of the reasons why he wanted to get back to them. And this is one of the things about, you know, communicating and sharing what's going on. So, you know, you're not shamed. Sometimes circumstances can make us shamed. Or shameful. We feel the shame, especially when what you were going through could have been prevented, or you caused it, or you allowed it, permitted it, acquiesced to it, and then feel bad because of the circumstance you find yourself in. It doesn't matter whether you caused it or you had absolutely nothing to do with it. Because if you caused it, you could spend your time feeling bad because of what you did. Or you can repent. It don't take a whole lot of time to repent. But the memory, this is why Father cleanses us. When you genuinely repent of whatever it is that you needed to have repented of, he'll cleanse you from that. And now you got to allow him to cleanse you. And again, you need your mind renewed. How you get your mind renewed? Focused on him. See, there are times I have to remind myself, you know, for a while, I would beat myself up over the same thing I beat myself up over and repented and moved on. And now that thing just looking me in the face, smirking at me, smiling at me. Yeah, I know you repented, but I'm still here. And next thing you know, you just give yourself another butt whipping. But you have to remember you repented from that. You've confessed that. Don't allow that thing to come back on you. You got to keep moving beyond. Nope, give him the hand. Nope, give him the hand again and keep moving forward. Now just make sure that your repentance is in the right place, because true repentance is also going to bring reconciliation if that's Father's will. And sometimes reconciliation is not our will. Verse 11, now God himself and our Father and our Lord Yeshua Messiah direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Yeshua Messiah with all his saints. Now, chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4, and chapter 5 all ends with him reminding them, Yeshua's coming back. Yeshua's coming back. Yeshua's coming back. And that's what you and I have to be mindful of. You know what keeps me straight in a lot of areas is the knowledge that Yeshua comes back, is coming back, and I don't want to be doing the wrong thing when he show up. I want to be caught doing well, not caught with my pants below my, well, anyway, you get the message. I want to be caught in a good place. So that means that I have to stay in a good place. I have to work on being in a good place all the time. Paul concludes again this passage of his letter with a focus on the second coming. Now, looking for joy in affliction means you have to remember that what you are experiencing is not absent of Jehovah permitting what you are going through. That means you have to take your eyes off of what you are going through and look to the one that is bringing it or allowing it, and what are you supposed to learn from it? This is not an easy thing to do, because when you are dealing with afflictions, the focus is on the afflictions you are experiencing. If you examine past afflictions, you will realize that every affliction you have experienced has been preparing you for the present and future. What you're going through right now is preparing you for what you're going to go through tomorrow and the next day. Now, the question is are you learning? Are you learning the lessons you're supposed to be learning? And if you don't know, ask Father. It's like, why are you permitting this? Why are you allowing this? And if it's something that you're familiar with, something that, you know, you keep experiencing, that means that you haven't graduated. That means that you haven't dealt with it. You haven't handled it properly or correctly. What you are going through today, again, is preparing you for tomorrow. Now, the longer you focus on the affliction, the longer the affliction. You must look beyond the affliction to find the joy to endure the affliction. You must look to it. For the joy, this is what we read in Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Yeshua, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, it's like, what shame do he have to despise? The fact that he's being hung from a tree? What did the Torah says about a man being hung from the tree? Cursed. They're looking at him as a cursed man. That's shameful. He know he wasn't cursed. He came here to do Father's will. And what he was hanging on that tree for was a good thing, because Father sent him. So he sent him to be a curse for those who were under the curses, so that they could be freed from whatever curse. This is why I don't buy into generational curses. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. All I got to do is apply what he has taught me and walk in that freedom. Can't no curse hold me. You can't curse what he's blessed. I'm a blessed man. What about you? Either you're blessed or you're not. And you can't just give lip service. The fruit, the manifestation in your life. Look around. Look around. Some afflictions we bring on ourselves because of choices we've made under pressure or certain conditions at the moment. Other afflictions were the results of other decisions that had an effect on you. And let me give you some examples, and then we're going to bring this message to a close. Some of us have had boyfriends and girlfriends, and they cheated on us, broke our little hearts. Left us damaged. Did you cheat? No, they did. Then why are you suffering? Seriously. Why are you hurt? See, something is ungodly about that. Husbands or wives, infidelity. See, if your wife or your husband cheated on you, that's on them. If they slept with somebody they had no business sleeping with, why you all been out of shape? They got to deal with that. Well, what am I supposed to do? I can't live with somebody who done that to me. Well, look at yourself. Are you pure as the driven snow? Do you have the capacity to forgive like our God forgives us? You say, I'm supposed to forgive somebody who cheated on me? Can you? Because you've been tried. You've been tested. Are you failing or are you passing? Because if you can't forgive, then what does that say about you and your forgiveness that you need? Ooh. I can see people already. They're gnashing at me. They're gnashing their teeth. It's like, yeah. See, infidelity is not grounds for divorce. What? Think about your vows. If you cheat on me, that's grounds for divorce. Till death do we part. No. Now, some people are going to start incorporating that in their vows. But everybody in here that's been married, and everybody you know that's been married, there's not one time I've ever heard anybody make that confession. See, that's an unwritten rule. Well, is it a rule at all if it's unwritten? Because it's a one-sided rule if it's unwritten. Anyway, let me move on. You got your job. They ended it. Well, what am I going to do? Will you look into that job for your provisions, or will you truly believe in that God is the one who provides? See, a lot of this stuff that happens to us tests us. It challenges us to see, do you really have faith in God, or was your faith in that job? Was your faith in your hands, in your abilities? Was your faith in your education? Because you find that a lot of folks now that got bachelor's and master's and PhDs, and they don't even, can't even get hired at McDonald's. I was reading an article yesterday. All these people in America that they regret that they got these degrees in fields, and those fields ain't no jobs. Not only do they regret, but they got all this debt. Presidential administration change. Now, we just saw a change in some new rules and a big, beautiful bill. And everybody ain't seeing it like that. There's some folks that's calling that a great, big, old, ugly bill. But it's going to change their lives. Are you trusting God, or are you trusting the government? See, a lot of the stuff that is happening in our world is testing where your faith is. Now, I said at the beginning of this administration, I'm going to prosper. And I'm prospering. Because, see, I understand my responsibility and role as a steward. I don't own nothing, can't take nothing with me, didn't bring nothing here. So everything he provides is something to be grateful for, something to be thankful for, and something to be faithful over. New laws going into effect. Contractual violations. How many times have you borrowed money, taken out a loan, and was unable to pay it back? How many times have people borrowed money from you and haven't been able to pay it back? Think about the people you owe. Think about the folks who owe you. And this is why I'm so grateful. You know, this whole idea of Shemitah, where Father says, this is the year of release. When you forgive somebody of a debt, you release yourself. Because if they can't pay it back or ain't paying it back, you too in bondage. Because, see, you got a problem with them. And he said, you know, Father, then I know you got a problem with them. Forgive the debt. Forgive the debt. Loose yourself from that. It's compassionate. But he's doing it for you, not just for the person who's unable to pay you back. Loose yourself from that debt and move on. Learn from it. Learn from it. What did you do or didn't do that you should have done? What should you not have done that you did? What are the lessons you learned from that? And then take those lessons with you. But let the burden go. People not paying you on time, causing a negative domino effect on your finances. See, if you have funds that are designated for something that ain't your money, well, it's in your possession. But that ain't your money. That money is designated. And if you take that money and use it for something else, because somebody will tell you, well, I'll pay you back next week, I promise, I swear for God. Pinky. And then they don't pay you. And you took that money that was designated for this, used it over here, and now you got a domino. Things beyond your control causing problems for you. Sharing good news or glad tidings of the gospel of the kingdom should not come with such vehement, wicked, and violent opposition. But we see that from the time of Messiah until now, that has been the results. Religion has opposed the truth of the gospel in such violent fashion. It is almost unfathomable. And finally, biblical truth and denominational truth are not always in alignment. Our focus must awake, always be on Jehovah's words. When you focus on Jehovah's words, you will always find joy. in affliction. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for another lesson, another study. We thank you for your presence being in the midst of us, and we pray that you continue to guide us and lead us and show us your ways. Show us where to put our focus. Show us how to focus on the things that you're doing, even in the midst of the affliction, because as we've all said, yes, you are good all the time, and all the time you are good. So let us focus on your goodness all the time. Amen. All righty. Well, we got through this particular teaching, and I certainly pray that it was a blessing to you. I know I enjoyed bringing it to you, but I also got ministered in the preparation, because there's some things that I've seen in my own life to where I have to change the channel. Changing the channel is changing the focus, because you could look at something and it could bother you and get you upset, and then it gets in your spirit, and next thing you realize, your heart is not guarded. And who is your heart not guarded from? Your heart is not guarded from your own self. Sometimes you got to guard your heart from yourself. Why? Because there's two of you. There's that old man and there's that new man. The new man has to focus on the things that causes that mind of the new man to take its control and rightful place in you. Otherwise, you allow that old man to keep you wound up in things you got no business focused on. Amen. Father, as we prepare our hearts to give, we pray your blessings upon us. We ask, Father, that you speak to us for those of us who have not yet purposed in our heart what we're going to give, and that you be glorified in our giving. We ask, Father, that no one lacks as a result of their giving, but to the contrary, that the windows of heaven, the blessings of heaven, the treasures of heaven manifest themselves in our space, in our parameter. Cause our feet, guide us, lead us to where the provisions are, where the blessings are. Connect us to those things, Father, that you've already established for us, and cause us to look to you even as you guide us by your Spirit and order our steps to the provisions that you have made available for us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for providing for us in Messiah Yeshua. Bless us in our giving. Bless us in our living. Amen. For those of you who are joining us online as the basket is being passed in-house, I encourage you to support our ministry. You can do that by going to arthurbaileyministries.com, and at that site on the donate, if you click that donate button, it'll bring you to this page, and you'll see five ways that you can give to support our ministry, where 100% of your contribution comes to us. If you live in Canada, you can use the Canadian donation link. If you live outside of the United States and you don't live in Canada, then we encourage you to use means like PayPal. You may even be able to text to give, and you certainly can call your donation in by calling our office line during office hours at 888-899-1479. However you choose to give to support this ministry, just know we certainly appreciate your support. Amen. Yes, we've got a couple of announcements, and then we'll get into some dialogue.
Well, shalom, brethren.
Shalom.
You know, today is the last Sabbath and also the 30th day of the fourth biblical month. Since the new moon wasn't sighted yesterday, so at sunset this evening, we will start the fifth biblical month.
Amen.
Also, join us in our corporate prayer for the nations and the saints on the second day of the biblical month, which will be sunset tomorrow night, Sunday, to sunset Monday. And don't forget to download the Arthur Bailey Ministry app to get notified at the start of the biblical months in our corporate prayer. And since we only have 58 to 60 days remaining until the start of the seventh biblical month, which we kick off with the annual Feast of Trumpets, be thinking about Feast of Tabernacles during the seventh month. So if you would like to be a vendor at our marketplace, or if you've got ideas, would like to establish a workshop during the Feast of Tabernacles, please use the Contact Us form. And you can get this form either on the website, arthurbaileyministries.com, or on the Arthur Bailey Ministry app. Our upcoming premieres this coming Thursday at 7 p.m. Eastern is the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper, Communion. This Friday's premiere at 8 p.m. Eastern Time is Jehovah's Law, Jewish Law, and Sin. Again, get the Arthur Bailey Ministries app to get reminders of when these premieres start. And with that, shalom on this fine Shabbat.
Amen. Amen. All righty. The microphones are open. Amen.
Yes. Our first comment comes from Delma. Shabbat shalom, saints of Jehovah.
Shabbat shalom, Delma.
Great message again, Apostle. I like the fact that you read the parable in Mark, that you read the parable in Mark 4 concerning the seed that fell on stony ground, where the people received the word with joy, however, did not continue in the word. It put into perspective for me why Paul was so concerned. Concerned enough that he sent Timothy to check on the people and was so pleased and encouraged to hear they were still in the faith.
Amen.
Also, his demeanor after receiving the good report shows how encouraging it is for them to continue spreading the gospel. As you rightly said, they knew their work was not in vain.
Amen. And this is something that you and I too, you know, we can experience if we are sincere about taking the good news of the kingdom to the nations. And it doesn't necessarily mean that you're going to get on a flight and go out of the country, because the nation could be right next door. See, it's right across the street. The nation could be in the supermarket that you go and buy your groceries. And, you know, the thing is that, like, I was in, where was I? I was in a store. I think I was in Aldi's. Yeah, I've been in Aldi's somewhere. And, you know, when I leave home, I have money that is for giving away. I always have money to give away. And I'm constantly looking around, because when I pray, Father, not only bless me, but make me a blessing. I want you to make me a blessing, and then I want you to show me who you want me to be a blessing to. And I have to tell you that there's times when I've wanted to be a blessing, and Father says no. Nope. And I don't understand why he does that. But then there are times he says, I want you to hit that person there. Hit that person. Do this. And I do it. But again, there is no point in asking Father to do things in your life if you're not willing and ready to do them. And so I'm constantly looking for Father to lead me, to guide me, to show me. And I do this every single day. And what this requires of me in order to be effective in it is to be in tune. I want to be in tune. And this is why sometimes, you know, people think that I be going on rabbit trails, but I be smoking people out. Now, I don't even know I'm doing it. But I know how Father works with me, and this is so important, which is one of the things that I try to teach in how to hear God's voice, is learning how he speaks to you, learning how he communicates to you. Because see, here's what I know. What I know about him is that if I'm in tune with him, then he's going to put me on the path of a blessing. Whether I'm the one who is going to be the one who blesses, or whether I'm going to be the one who get blessed. You understand what I'm saying? This is why it's so important to be connected and in tune. Amen. Yes.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom, brother.
Saints of the Most High. Some of you brethren know and some of you don't, but I'll give you a history of the story. About a few weeks ago, my daughter had fallen at work and had broken her foot and her toe. And the blessing that Father had given us was we had the ability to go get her, take her to the emergency room. And then from that point, she had to go see a doctor that could put a cast, an orthopedic. And she went and saw this orthopedic, and he said that he couldn't put a cast on because of the swelling. So then we sought Father, and we asked the body of Messiah to pray for her. And they have prayed for her, and she is healed. She was out walking down the street the other day in the heat, and I was so blessed that Father had healed her. And I pray that now that he's healed her feet, he will open her eyes so that she will seek our glorious Father, so that he will do the wonderful things that he does for all of us. And I pray and thank you all for the prayers that you have given for her. And I have the tissue because I know what's about to happen.
Amen.
Bless him. Amen.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
When you mentioned the releasing at the 7-year thing, it brought to my mind times where my family, my husband and I, have given things to family members because they were like, oh, well, we could use this or we could use that. And we would give it to them, expecting them to use that, and then they would like go sell it or something. And that would upset my husband and myself, and my husband would be like, I don't even know if I want to give them anything anymore. And he would be wrapped up in that so much and holding grudges, you know, because if they're just going to go sell something, why should I help them? What was brought to my mind, though, is if you give something to somebody, then what they do with it after that point is no longer your concern because you gave it away. And so that was just something that was brought to me that, you know, don't always hold on to things like that if you've given something away.
Mm-hmm. And you know, I can feel your husband, because see, here's the thing. If somebody is asking me for something and I do give it to them, then I've given that thing away. But if somebody asks me something for a specific purpose, and then they turn around and sell it, then that's deception. Now I've been deceived, because you came to me for one thing when your motives were wrong. And if you've done that to me, then I would be suspicious of you going forward. But you have to be able to let that go, differentiate, and now you've learned this is who that person is. You see? So unless you know how to give something and let it go, then that person probably won't be getting much from me in the future. When you release something, it's no longer yours. Unless, of course, you've been deceived out of it. That's a problem. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat Shalom, saints.
Shabbat Shalom.
This is a testimony that was sent into us from our online saints. Shabbat Shalom, beloved saints of Yehovah Elohim, in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah.
Amen.
Greetings and Yah bless from the Shelby family. I have a testimony about our daughter, Nikita, There are so many layers to the testimony, but I'll do my best to try and condense it without taking away from the blessing and, of course, Jehovah's glory.
Amen.
Sometime last year, I mentioned to Nikita that I was looking for a new recording studio to record my praise music in. The owners and engineers of the other studios I previously recorded at weren't believers, and sometimes they'd partake in smoking marijuana and consuming alcohol. Besides, some of the other music recorded there was secular and outright rebellious to Jehovah. I was convicted by the Holy Spirit of the Most High, and I knew I could no longer record in these types of places, so I began to search somewhere new. She mentioned a young man named Seth, who was a friend of hers and who was on fire for the Almighty. He also happened to own and operate a recording studio just an hour from where I lived. I got his number and reached out, and we spoke a few times. Almost immediately, I could sense he had a deep love for God, but I could also tell from our conversations that he was a Sunday churchgoer. Nevertheless, I booked an appointment so that we could meet in person. I had to get a better feel for him and his studio space if I was going to record there. The day I got there, I could actually feel Jehovah's peace. Seth knew my daughter and I were Hebrew roots / Torah observant folks, so he asked me a lot of questions. He was genuinely curious, and I really liked and appreciated that. He'd always been to a couple of holy feasts my daughter hosted and stated he didn't celebrate secular or man-made religious holidays. As we conversed, I felt like he was being led by the Holy Spirit to learn more about Jehovah's Torah. But I could also discern something else about him. He had a connection to my daughter that they both couldn't see. Before I left, I gifted him a set of tzitzit. We prayed together and anointed one another with holy oil. One weekend, our daughter came to visit so she could commune for Shabbat. We prayed together, and Tanisha had a special request for Jehovah, for him to send Nikita a good, godly husband right away, because we felt like she was now ready to be a good, godly wife. My wife and I have been counseling and prophesying over Nikita for the past 4 or 5 years, and everything we told her has come to pass. After she left, I told Tanisha I felt there was a connection between Nikita and Seth. Several weeks later, a group of about 30 believers met up at Seth's studio space to fellowship and do a praise jam session to bring in Shabbat. Although the majority of them were Sunday churchgoers, I felt that same curiosity from them that I had from Seth. These people were tired of baby milk and hungry for Yah's truth. Anyway, we all sang and played all kinds of instruments, from drums to tambourines to flutes to electric and acoustic guitars, bass and keyboards. We all danced, clapped, shouted, prayed, read scripture, and broke bread together that night. After we left, while riding in the car, I told Tanisha I strongly felt in my spirit there was a romantic connection between Nikita and Seth, even though there was no evidence of it. One day, out of the blue, the Holy Spirit showed me Seth's smiling face and said to me he would make a great son-in-law. Even though there was no romance between him and Nikita, by that point in time, I wasn't surprised by the vision at all. They had been friends for about a year and looked at each other as just brother and sister in Messiah. But I saw beyond what they could only see in the physical. To make a long story short, they began dating, and recently Seth came to our house pretty late one night and asked for her hand in marriage. Again, I wasn't surprised. Tanisha and I gave our blessing under one condition. They'd have to go through couples counseling first. Well, Father beat us to the punch. Two other married couples had been giving them guidance, and now Tanisha and I were added into the mix. I'm pleased to announce that Seth and Nikita will be joined in holy matrimony at 3 p.m. on Friday, August 1st, before Shabbat. Minister Tanisha and I will be officiating for our daughter's wedding. Hallelujah!
Bless him. Amen.
Lastly, Seth recently told me he had a dream after the first time we met. He said in the dream I was helping him up a ladder to climb onto a very high building. When he was up there with me, I began showing him the bus and the Chicago L train system. The trains and buses had people entering and exiting them going about their day. But at some point, the trains and buses morphed into giant snakes. He believes that the dream was showing him the corrupt system of lawlessness that's going on right in front of all of us. And that this vision was given to him to let him know that I was supposed to help disciple him in this Torah walk. I'm going to pray for him, teach him, and lead him, as well as point him towards the House of Israel teachings and to Hebrew Roots University. Discipleship course. Yehovah is so good. Amen.
Yes, he is. Yes, he is.
Shalom and blessings to all my HOI family. Next visit, it might be me, Caleb, Tanisha, Nikita, and Brother Seth. Praise Jehovah. Amen. Humbly, Brother Wilson Shelby Jr.
Amen. Amen.
All right, Shabbat Shalom, Saints. Shabbat Shalom. All right, I have a few questions, and then I'll do my summary.
I missed the summary.
All right, so one of the scriptures you had on the screen today, it said Yeshua is coming back with all of his saints. How do you interpret that scripture?
We'll get into it next week.
Okay, all right. All right, and then the next one is, how do you respond to the writings in Matthew that say that, and I'm sure you say that even adultery is not a reason for a divorce. I'm sure a lot of people will come back with Matthew and Messiah said that, except for.
That's why we did the teaching on marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Right.
Because you cannot interpret Yeshua's teachings strictly from the New Testament. Why? Because there was no New Testament when he came. Right. And he certainly didn't teach against the Torah.
Amen.
When it came down to adultery, anybody who look at adultery in the Old Testament, you'll find that you don't see people getting divorced over it. They get killed for it.
That's right.
And even Father, as you know, had a prophet who he instructed to marry a wayward woman.
Right.
So the idea of except it be for the cause, it doesn't say except for adultery, but except for fornication. Right. Married people don't commit fornication.
Okay.
So that should be a flag. But anybody who would like to know the depth of where that comes from, marriage, divorce, and remarriage.
Amen. Okay, thank you. All right, so the things that stood out to me, anytime that we are experiencing affliction, we need to search for any part that we may have played in causing the affliction and then repent for it and then move on.
Yeah. And let me throw that out in the midst of this is what other people did in that situation, that's on them. But you always have to look at the part you played and what you did, because that's the only thing that you can correct. You can't correct what somebody else did, but you always can correct, or even the attitude, the behavior, the mindset, and then you'll take some responsibility and not just simply point the finger.
Amen, amen. And it's so easy for us to point the finger at other people.
It's a lot easier to do
that. And it's hard to look inside. And this kind of goes with the second thing, that self-accountability is much greater than having someone else hold you accountable.
Yeah, it is. You know, as a parent, and I know that there are parents out there who are going through with children, or siblings or friends or whoever it is that you're going through with, you can't hold somebody else accountable. You really can't. You know, if your child or your if your son or your daughter hate you and you're trying to point out their issues, then that is not going to necessarily, in most cases, resolve the fact because they've already determined you're a bad person. It's going to take the Most High and his spirit to really cause that person to come to a place of repentance. And so, you know, anybody out there that is struggling in that sense, especially with offsprings, back up off from, you know. Let them alone. Let them go. Let them do whatever it is that they're going to do or whatever it is that they're doing. And prayerfully, Father will show them the error of their ways. Now, what you have to do is continue to be faithful.
Continue to be faithful and pray for them. And pray for them. The next one is, Paul found joy in affliction by knowing that he was doing what he was called to do. So yeah. We all need to be mindful of that. You know, when we're doing what Jehovah is calling us to do, we should be able to tolerate any kind of affliction because we know that we are where we need to be. Mm-hmm. And that kind of ties into that example with the Port Harcourt situation. You know, when that situation came, you can look at that as an affliction. And I was initially going to question Pastor Arthur on, you know, how can he pray and know that that's not God's will? But as he expounded on the situation, he said that, all right, you said that this is where God put you, right? Yes. Well, then we know that if this is where God wants you to be, then if something is going to mess with that, it's not going to be the Father because he's already told you that this is where he wants you to be. So because you know that, you know, you're in the purpose of what Jehovah wants you to do, then any affliction that comes that's going to disagree with that, we can confidently pray that that affliction be removed. Mm-hmm. That's good stuff.
And there was another caveat to this, because the way they came into this knowledge is the need for a certificate of occupancy. The certificate, and the difference between how building here in the United States and the laws there in Nigeria, because when we did this building and renovated it, we couldn't have a service in this building legally without getting the certificate of occupancy from the government. And that certificate, so if the inspector or the marshals come in and they wanted to see that certificate, we had to be able to produce it. Otherwise, we could be seriously fined and our properties actually confiscated. I mean, it could get to that point. Well, there, it's not that way. They build, occupy, and then seek for a certificate of occupancy. Well, when he went to get the certificate of occupancy, they said he couldn't have one because of the plans of the government. On top of that, here in the United States, there's what they call domain. What is that? Eminent domain. Right. Like we had a piece of property that was on, you know, in South Carolina. It's like almost every road in rural South Carolina is a highway. And they wanted to widen the highway. And they came by and said, hey, you know, we're going to widen this highway and we're going to take this amount of your property. But now it's like depending on the type of property, if there's trees or fences or whatever the case may be, we're going to give you this amount of money. So the eminent domain, they're going to take our property and they're offering us this amount. And it's like, I'm a negotiator. It's like, no, that ain't enough.
That's right.
And so we ended up negotiating and they ended up giving me more money for the property that I had so that they could widen the highway, which is supposed to increase the value of the property that's left. You see what I'm saying?
Amen.
But the point of it is that was a problem because without the certificate of occupancy there, they could take the land and not give them a dime.
Mm.
And that was a problem, which is why it led to the one thing, and we began to come against that and not come in agreement with what was communicated, which is another thing. People think that, I said, well, don't say that. Oh, you think there's some magic? No. I understand faith and that your words have power.
Amen.
And you have to use your words to your advantage, not to your disadvantage.
That's right. Speak life. Another thing that stood out, what you are going through right now will prepare you for what you will go through in the future.
Amen.
We need to be the same when we are around other people as we are when we are not around other people. And that's a big one, you know, because the example that he gave with, you know, how the pastors talk on Sunday. Can you imagine them having a conversation with you, like over dinner? The chef made that food so good.
Spitting all over the food. It's like, man, cover your plate, bro. Put a veil on.
I don't know if everybody out in the internet audience heard that, but Pastor Arthur said, spitting all over the food.
Now, if you come talking to me and I'm eating, and you're standing up, you might see me do this or move my plate or whatever the case may be. Because, see, here's the thing that COVID taught us. We spit when we talk.
That's right.
We spit when we talk. And I, you know, I don't like talking and eating. Anyway, go ahead. My wife said something to me. I know you don't like talking when you eat, but I do. It's like, okay, you keep on talking. I'll just keep eating.
All right, the next one, when we are under attack by the enemy, we should find someone to pray for and pray for them. That, and you know, what we're doing by that is we're going on the offensive and not just allowing the enemy to come at us. We're coming back at him by doing the will of the Father.
Now I said that's what I used to do.
Okay.
That whenever I come under attack, I would find somebody to pray for. Mm-hmm. What I do now is I pray. Because if I can't find nobody to pray for, you know, right now under that moment, but you have to recognize that you're under attack. And this is where the word comes in. Whosoever call upon the name of Jehovah shall be saved. They shall be delivered. So whenever a circumstance comes, all I got to do is call upon his name. That's prayer. That's communion with him. And that circumstance automatically has to change.
Amen. Then the last one, we want to be caught in a good place when Yeshua comes back. Therefore, we should stay in a good place all the time.
Because we don't know when he's coming.
We have no idea when he's coming back. So thank you for the message today, and praise Jehovah.
Amen.
Greetings, Arthur.
Greetings.
I've been asked to read this question that was submitted from the Contact Us, and so I'll go ahead. On Friday's Word, Arthur, you talked about not involving in the military to defend your country or support democracy in vile, un-American nations because they are your brothers. But what about David or the nation of Israel going into other nations and plundering or taking control for the purpose of Jehovah? Would you not see the benefit in our nation or society? Would it not be prudent to secure borders from foreign nations undocumented? What about Romans 13? And from that I got Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. the powers that be are ordained of God. And Paul talked about the concept of submission to government authority. Remember, Yahweh, he says, always those to govern, allows those to govern for his purpose. Also Corinthians 9:19, which says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Paul adopts his approach to different audiences, even using their customs when appropriate, as long as it doesn't compromise Yah's word or principles. Would like to hear this address for Sabbath Q&A service, please.
Yeah. Now, there's a lot there that said, first of all, in addressing the whole idea of going to war, the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, is unlike any other nation on earth. Israel was following the instructions and the direction. It was a theocracy, and that is ruled by God, not a democracy. A democracy is ruled by men. When Israel was instructed to go to war, it was at the bidding of the Almighty. Nations, when they're instructed to go to war, is at the biddings of heads of nations, and nobody really fully understand the motivation or the motives that are behind these nations who send other people's children to war, but not their own. And so I've been in the military, and I know from my own experience that anybody who's contemplating or talking about going into the military, I would challenge them. Why? Why are you going? What are your motive? What is your motivation? And you'll find that America is not a godly nation. In fact, I'm not aware of any nation today that is a godly nation. The rules are made by men. And according to my Bible, they're all going to have to bow to the knee of the Almighty. They're going to have to bow to the Almighty. Now, the other reason is understanding that I have dual citizenship. And what I mean by that dual citizenship, they could say that we're one nation under God all they want in, you know, the writings of the declarations, or even inserting certain things in the Constitution that tries to make us feel as if, you know, this is a godly nation. When the fact of the matter is that in my citizenship as a kingdom citizen, I'm not beholden or bound to any nation. Ask yourself this question: what gives any government the right to lay claim to the land God made? What gives any government the right to draw boundaries in the land that he created? In fact, there are nations that he established and gave land to, and those nations, that land belonged to those people because the creator who made the land gave that land to them. When he brought the children of Israel into the land of Canaan, he took the Canaanite land from the Canaanites and gave it to the land of Israel. And then what did he do? He drew boundaries around certain tribes and gave the parameters of those tribes to the perimeters of that land to those tribes. Another tribe couldn't come and take land from that tribe. Why? Because that land was allocated to that people by the creator who made the land. Now we see a government in Israel to where those boundaries are not tribal. They don't have the right to take that land and give it to whomever they want to, because that land has already been allocated by the Almighty. And you can try to make everybody Jews all you want, but that don't work according to the Bible. And so when it comes down to boundaries And when it comes down to immigrants, illegal aliens, there's no such thing as an illegal alien. That's a man-made term. And basically what it does is that it states that that person is illegal because he wasn't born in this land. But then we have naturalizations, immigrations, green cards. We got means by which people can be given status. We got people who have dual citizenship. They have citizenship in various nations. And when you look at the ins and outs of our government and how our government works, you'll see some wicked, abominable behavior. And when it comes down to actually taking a person's citizenship that has been naturalized away from them is a violation of your own rules. And so we have rules, but then we don't have rules. And the rules apply when we say they apply and then don't apply when they don't apply. There is no such thing. If you look at the time of the Bible, there were nations that decided that they were not going to let Israel come through their land. They paid for that. And then the Almighty says to us as a people, he says, listen, remember you were once slaves. Remember you were once illegal immigrants, if you would, in the land of Egypt, and they tried to turn you into their property when in fact you're my property. And so now, for me, you know, the land that I live on, I don't own it. Now, it's in my name, but I don't own it. Why? Don't pay the taxes. Let's see what happens. You understand what I'm saying? Nobody really owns anything. The license in your pocket, who does it belong to? The government that issued. The money you got, who does it belong to? Whose face is on it? Do you understand what I'm saying? Whatever has been given to you by man, man can take it away from you. What man can't take away from you is your salvation, your relationship with the Most High, and that comes first. Now, if my government says, I'm going to send you to fight in a country and you don't have any choice. Well, I do have a choice. I can choose whether or not I'm going to go. Because, see, here's what I know. When I look at the nations and then I look at the kingdom, every nation is ungodly, every one of them. Why? Because they're controlled by ungodly men. But in every nation, I have family. I have family in those ungodly nations. I have brothers and sisters, kingdom brothers and sisters in a nation, and you want to send me over there to kill them? No, I'll go to jail. If that's what my options are, my choice is, I will not go to fight your dirty battles. I will not go to fight your dirty wars. That's not who I am. That's not why I'm here. So I will say no. Now, anybody who chooses to do that, that's on them. I'm not telling you what you can and cannot do. I'm just telling you where I stand on any particular issue, because my life do not belong to this country. My life do not belong to the government of the United States. Now, these taxes, I have to pay the taxes unless I figure out a way around them. And then you've given ways around certain things. So this is why you have to know the law. Understand that the majority of the people that are on Capitol Hill are lawyers. They have law degrees. And what do? They make laws. And who does these laws govern? They govern the people. And you're talking about you ain't under no law? You're a liar. You're under laws and you don't even know the laws you're under. At least in the kingdom, we know what the laws are because they're all in a book. In Congress, you got a whole bunch of books. There's laws that are on the books that go all the way back to the 1700s. And for some of you all who may not know, some of you all do know what they taught us in history. A lot of it is questionable. A lot of it. You ask most people who's the first president of the United States, what would they say? And they'd be shocked to find out he wasn't. But that's what we've been taught stuff. And we've been indoctrinated to believe certain things. And so I want to know the laws that they're making to govern me, because that's what they're going to hold me accountable to. You got federal courts, state courts, county courts, local city courts. You've got circuit courts. You got judges up the wazoo. I mean, there's so many different types of judges, and a lawyer knows what court they're supposed to be in because you can't just go to any court. This is where the courts of the world have tried to imitate the judgment seat of God by establishing judgments and laws and judges to judge the people, when the fact of the matter is people are more concerned about the laws of men than they are the laws of God. And my focus first is the laws of God. And if men in their laws try to get me to do something that is against the law of God, I'm going to tell them, you do with me what you want. But I serve God. That's who my focus is. Is there any other part of that?
No, you question? Hit it, Art. Thank you.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, everyone.
Shabbat shalom.
Strange testimony this week. It's got some funny parts to it, but it's just a little strange from the normal ones I come up with. But you know what the story is going to be, Sharon. I was in Orlando last week with my brother and his family. We vacationed with them since his children were babies. He's got five children or seven total, so it's eight of us on the trip. It was, very crowded, a lot of hours. He had that many children so that he could equal the score against me, my younger brother here. You know, he's just building his battlefront up. But, you know, the youngest is now 14, the oldest is 28, so they've gotten way bigger than me even. But anyway, so my brother and I go out early one of the first mornings, and we go to Walmart to get groceries.
Walmart.
Okay. Everything strange happens at Walmart. We all know that now. So we go in there, and me and my brother are very methodical about how we move through the store and get things done. And we get to the register, and my brother's the one paying for this one because he's got so many there. So
a lot of miles.
He doesn't like going through self-checkout. Pays to have somebody do it for him, so he's going to go through those lines. So we go through this lines, and we get this man who's behind the register, and he's probably late 40s. He's Hispanic. I don't know if he's Puerto Rican or if he's Cuban, but one of the I don't want to say denominations, but one of the ethnicities that occupy Florida, and nice enough guy. You know, we're going through it, and so my brother's loading everything on the belt, and I'm the one in the front when the guy bags it, and I take it off there and put it into the cart again. And we're going through. My brother's making some small talk with the guy in general, and, you know, we're just a little bit of chit-chat back and forth. And as we go to leave, we're there, and the guy looks at my brother and says, you know, have a nice day. And he looks at me, and he says, take care of your husband. Yeah, it was one of those, you know, where that big, that giant boxing glove comes out and smacks you in the face kind of thing. So I'm just like, and I literally look at him, I go, what? I'm like, that's my brother. You know, the guy's, he apologized for it, but it was just like, you know, it just completely caught me off guard. This isn't a world that I live in that makes sense to me. But of course, in the process of doing this, I'm going, is there something about me that says that I'm gay? You know,
you was bagging the cart.
Well, yeah, I wasn't the one with the money. And you know? So the other one was, why is he saying, for me to take care of my husband. Am I the girl in this relationship now? And at
now
the,
they're both husbands.
And that at the same time, I'm going, you don't think I could do better than him? You know? So it's got its funniness to it. But at the same time, it's one of those open your eyes kind of moments. Because, you know, Toto, we're not in Kansas anymore. You know, this is, it's just one of those, it's a completely different world than I live in. And, you know, I'm a fairly outgoing person in general. But in reality, if you were around me and watched my day-to-day routine, I'm pretty much a loner in a lot of ways. You know, I live alone. I work in an office in a job that isolates me from people. And the only place I go to the gym for 20 minutes because I don't waste time. And then I'm at home a lot. You know, so it's just, I have a busy routine, but it doesn't really involve many other people. So I tend to be oblivious of things going on around me for better or worse, whatever it is. And it was one of those ones where Father's like, open your eyes and look around you. Mm-hmm. Realize what this world is. You know, and after spending a week in Orlando, it's quite different than the world I live in, you know, and it makes me even more thankful for everything we have here. You know, the Father has given this and given us a place to go, a refuge place, that we can hear him and we can be around like-minded people because it does make a difference. But
yeah,
so I'm going through this week, and this has been really pulling on me a lot. And it's like, Father, I'm like, you know, this world is so twisted in so many ways. How do you get through this? And several things that he's had me pray over the years that have made it into my daily routine. One is, may your praise be continually in my mouth. But another one is, let me see myself as you see me. Yeah. Because that's the ultimate goal. You know, I mean, if we're going to know what we're supposed to do, we've got to see it the way he sees it.
Yeah.
And, you know, and so daily at work, the job that I involve is very, very mentally intense. So you tend to be very focused on a single thing. And it's very easy to lose what you're paying attention to. So one of the things I've had to do is I've taken a piece of paper and I just have three letters on it. It just says TTY and it sits right in front of my monitor. Just talk to Yah. So when I look up and pay attention for a second away from what I'm doing, I see that I need to refocus on him. Mm-hmm. But he has shown me in a lot of ways. And he gives me these, every so often he gives me a phrase, and the latest phrase was pray for peace. Mm-hmm. I don't know what that really means yet. It could be for this country. It could be for me. It could be for a lot of things. But as the torment goes through your mind through different things, you know, when you start seeing everything around you and why is this guy thinking I'm gay? You know, it really makes your mind go into weird places that am I doing something I'm not supposed to do? But at night now, when I go to bed, I kind of assess my day and I kind of run back through the things that I've let out of my mouth. What have I said? What have I done? What have I thought? You know, and see if it's something that I said or did that the Father doesn't like and go through those. And then it's one of those things where, you know, let your praise be to you in my mouth. One of the things I do too is as I drive the car, I get out in the morning, it's just thank you for the sunlight. Thank you for the trees. Thank you for the clouds that come over to keep us cool. Thank you for the rain. Just any little thing. He keeps opening up new things to me every day. Mm-hmm. And it's really helped me to get over these kind of hurdles like this. And I saw a connection in some of your message today along the same lines of thought. You know, I mean, we're going to all go through tribulations and trials constantly, you know, and it's just, we got to pay attention and keep focused to him to get through this.
I mean, society has gotten to a certain way now to where, I mean, when you say stuff like what he said to you, it's hard for me. And I have to really guard my mind. Because it's hard for me to see two men together or two women together without thinking that. The world is in such a crazy place right now to where I have to pull those thoughts down because my mind just goes there.
Yeah. Read.
Brother Armstrong.
Yes, sir. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This morning, I was really on time, y'all. I looked at the clock and said 12 o'clock. I was sitting out there.
Can't hear you.
Something happened out there. They shut down 485. And being a police chaplain, something happened out there on 485. They shut it down completely. And I was sitting there, and being a police chaplain, you wonder what happened. How bad is the accident that's ahead? There are people dying. And I sat there and I thought about it and I said, now, you know, what time is it? I looked there and saw the time. I said, well, I'm going anywhere. And I'm glad I came. This morning, the message, even though I got here after 12, the part of the message I heard and I saw in my spirit was an affirmation of how we're dealing with my sister, who is adamant about doing evil things to my older sister and myself. And we don't understand why, but it has to do with our mama. She wants to take her back to New Jersey. We have worked out she's an assistant living. And I'm saying all this, you guys prayed for her at one point. And I just see God, I just see Elohim just at work. He keeps moving her from place to place to where she's comfortable, where that she is secure. And I want to say thank you for your prayers, because without them, that evil spirit that's working through my sister, no telling what would happen to her. And probably she would have been floating in the Delaware River. I have to be honest with you. I'm glad that my salvation and my mindset has really changed. And I just give the Creator thanks and praise for what He has done in my life and done with me and through me.
Amen.
So I'm saying all that to say thank y'all for what you have done for my family. And I certainly appreciate it. And we would not been able to pray. People would not been able to pray the prayer that you guys pray. You pray a prayer based on the word. Amen. Where I come out of, the tradition I come out of, they are looking to a man. Amen. But it was the word that man spoke, where the power and authority is in. And one, as you always use, is Luke 10:18-19, that He given us authority over the demons, the scorpions, and the serpents, and power over the enemy. But, you know, we never do 20. Whenever I went to 20, that's when I realized where the absolute power came. Our name is written. No matter what we do in the name of those other areas, nothing is going to happen to us, because they're going to have to deal with Elohim, because He said that that's where we rejoice, that our name is written. And lastly, I have grown tremendously. I never would have talked about Paul. I had put Paul way out yonder, because when I looked at history, any time anybody wanted to enslave anybody or marginalize anybody, and they wanted a scripture, they always went to Paul, and they found something in there that they could use. But now I can stand firm and speak about what Paul was doing and what he was saying and why he was saying what he said. And it doesn't mean what people, that tradition that people have used down through the centuries. And again, thank y'all. And thank you, brother, Amen. For your word. Because you have touched the lives in a way that you would never, ever know. And a friend of mine asked, this is the last thing, a friend of mine asked me a question. I want to be a Marine. You know, you touched on that too. My rationale of being a Marine, I want to be the biggest and the baddest and the toughest person out there. It had nothing to do with God. Mm-hmm. But he said, and the reason I'm not a Marine, because I got electrocuted when I was 16. And I think that's the Creator knew what he was doing to stop me from going into the military. But he asked me a question, and I had never thought about it. He said, what do you think would have happened if you had become a Marine? And I had to pause, and I thought about it. I've probably been just as compassionate about that as I am about ministry.
Amen.
It was what he put in me in Psalms 139 whenever he knitted me together when I was in my mother's womb. That is what was there. And y'all just keep doing what you're doing. And I'll be dropping in and out because I was told last year, you have a ministry. But I enjoy being here. And that's why I had to step away for a moment and to sit with the Creator and come up with what it is that he wants me to be doing from now on. But this is not goodbye. I will see you because you all have been expressed in my heart. And the ministry here has done a tremendous
thing. Amen.
Thank you again.
Bless you. Amen. You know, as I was reflecting too again on the question and then your statements about the Marines and those kinds of things as far as military, what some of you may or may not know is that in Israel there's a certain group of people that is not required to go to law, to go to war. They're not required to serve in the military. Not only are they not required to serve in the military, but the government sets aside resources for their education in religious affairs. Their whole role is religious. And these are some of the ultra-Orthodox Jewish people in the land of Israel. And some are trying to abolish that rule so that everybody be looked upon equally. But if you think about it, the people that were Levites, and especially the priests, were not counted when it came down to men of war. The Torah restricted those individuals from fighting in any war. But anyway, any other comments or questions?
Our next comment comes from Cheryl. Shabbat Shalom, HOI family. Shabbat Apostle Shalom. Bailey, if we didn't live over 5 hours away from House of Israel, we would be there every week. Thank you for having an online fellowship and Sabbath service for those of us out here. We love you all, brothers and sisters in Messiah, and can't wait until we see you again. Peace to you all in Messiah Yeshua.
Now, I believe you, Cheryl. I do. I believe you wholeheartedly. But there have been people who have moved here, just like saying that, who said they were going to be here every week. Can't find them half the time. Sometimes people take for granted that which they assume will always be. But time is showing us we shouldn't take anything for granted. or anyone. Yes, ma'am.
Carolyn says, this is true what author said regarding affliction once you've made a decision to follow Yeshua and or work for the ministry. I also experienced the exact same things and so much more. Physically, all sorts of affliction became a daily thing for me and my daughter, Jessica, and my husband, Christian, as well. So take heart, Anna, and persevere in faith and in your decision, because if we stand firm, the devil will have no choice but to flee. That won't happen till our faith is fully tested and we are tried and strengthened and raised up spiritually to face all opposition, no matter which way it comes.
Yeah. Now, understand something. When Yeshua, when he said that parable about the sowers, we see the parable. We know that there were three groups of individuals or three groups that the parable talked about that experienced opposition from the enemy. That was those who were on wayside, the ones that were wayside ground, the ones that were thorny grounds, the one that was stony ground. And then we see this group that was good ground. But in the parable, he doesn't deal with something that he deals with in another area. And that is, when the word of Elohim has been sown, the enemy comes when? Immediately. To do what? To take it. The true word of Jehovah will always bring spiritual warfare. This is why you can't be lackadaisical about it. This is why you can't be tiptoeing through the tulips about it. You have to be drastic in your faith to where you become like a violent person when it comes down to taking and guarding the word of Jehovah. Because it's going to bring not just the cohorts of the devil, but it's going to draw the devil himself. And you see this, Yeshua was led into the wilderness. He was led into the wilderness. And every last one of us, when that word comes, at times, it's going to be like you're in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. But yet, in all of that temptation, he didn't give in. And some people say that's because he was God. No, that's because he stood on the law. He stood on the word of God. And when you stand on the word, guess what? You too will be victorious. But you can't waver and you can't be tossed to and fro. You can't do it. Can't be up today and down tomorrow. No, you're going to have to be consistent. And this is an ongoing battle, an ongoing fight. From the time your eyes open to the time your eyes open. See, some of y'all thought I was going to say it to the time you close your eyes. No. The moment your eyes are open, it's ongoing. It's all through the night. The devil will come at you in your sleep. He sure will. If you let him in, don't let him in. Got to rebuke that devil even in your sleep. Why? Because your body, your carnal man rests. Your spirit man is always aware. Any other comments or questions?
So we have a question from Elizabeth. Shabbat Shalom, family.
Shabbat Shalom.
Wanting to bounce this situation off you, Arthur. One of my cousins who is an entire generation younger and apparently is deceived with the world's narrative of being trapped in the wrong body. She transitioned a while back, apparently according to the world's terminology, as she calls herself male from the little that I know of. Since discovering that, the news has burdened me tremendously. I felt led to invite her to stay with my hubs and me for a visit. She lives across the country in another state. Author, I remember the bit that you shared quite some time ago about anyone staying under your roof over Shabbat and your expectations that that person would join you where you congregate on Shabbat. That resonated with me enormously, and I completely agreed with it, and upon hearing it, decided to adopt it as well. I recently let my cousin know of our expectations in case she decides to take me up on my invite to come visit, and it may land over Shabbat. So I'm not springing it on her after she may notify me of her possible intention to visit. It seemed important to let her know ahead of time for several reasons. Anyway, last night I shared with our Shabbat family that I had extended that invitation to my biological relative, as well as her state of confusion in referencing the transition. It was communicated to me that she would not be welcome in that home where we share a Shabbat meal, as well as discuss the word. It was told to me that the word says that we are not to break bread with certain people unless they repent. My understanding is that I am not to break bread with those confessing to be believers who may be participating in certain sins unrepentant. This cousin confesses to be agnostic, so that doesn't seem to apply to the above from my understanding. Of course, if the host of the house does not want certain people attending his Shabbat gathering, I fully plan to respect his preferences as it is his house. I am curious to bounce my understanding off you based on what you see in the word, of course, author. I am curious on your take of inviting this relative as a guest to a Shabbat gathering, if, of course, she's willing to attend. I pray this makes sense, as typing it out has been quite the task. Shabbat shalom, and thank you so much for what you do and your commitment to the truth.
Yeah. That's really a tricky one. Somebody asked me last week or week before last, what would I do if a person with an alternative lifestyle came here? And I said, I would treat them with respect. I will treat them nice. I won't change my message, but I will not be mean-spirited toward a person. Now, when it comes down to inviting a person to a gathering, knowing already where they are, that may be a little bit tricky. It's a little bit concerning, because the invitation is an indication that you are accepting them as they are. When you have to now look at your motive, what is the motivation for you inviting this person? Is it for the motivation of hope that they would change? Inviting them to your home is one thing. Inviting them to your assembly or your Sabbath service is another thing, especially if the host of that gathering is in opposition. The last thing we want to do is set people up to be offended, because offense will come, but woe to them through whom they come. If I'm dealing with a person, that would be a personal communication, inviting them into my home, talking to them, asking questions, trying to minister to them if they're open, and that's one thing. Now, there's the hope, because there are people who have gone through transition and have retransitioned. There's people who have gone through the necessary steps to become something other. And it's hard sometimes to have conversations like this without being graphic. But it's like, hey, you know, if you got a male part, that's what you are. If you got a female part, that's what you are. Now, you can cut it off, reassemble it, reassign it, you know, whatever you want to do with it. But the fact of the matter, that's what you are, and you can't change. Now, if you can't reproduce, then you genetically modify. Because the way the Almighty created it is that you're supposed to reproduce after your kind. Now, if you transition to become a woman and you a man, you can never be a woman. All you can do is deceive yourself. Because one thing they can't give you is a womb, a uterus, and the ability to make babies. It can't happen. And you have to be point blank at some of these people. It's like, you know, that's nonsense. And you don't have to be mean-spirited. Don't have to be mean-spirited at all. See? But can you have babies? Now, you done paid all that money and you can't. Why you want to be a woman if you can't have no baby? It just takes some simple questions to where it's logic. And if you can get a person to hear you out, I mean, I'm listening to you. Obviously, I don't dislike you. I let you come in my house. Now, when it comes down to breaking bread, you're absolutely right. If a brother say they're a brother and they be a fornicator, you can't eat with them. But that's not the people of the world. When it comes down to the people of the world, you can't win the world without being in the world. Now, it's one thing to be in the world, but you ain't of it. So you don't accept that which the world accepts. Your agenda and your motive is always reconciliation. And the person that needs the greatest amount of help, because I'm going to tell you one of the greatest deceptions, if the devil can tag a person with homosexuality, LGBTQ plus identity, they are a difficult people to win back. But they're not impossible. All things are possible to them that believe, and you just have to simply believe. But there are people, and the testimonies are out there, of individuals who have undergone a sex change. How do you get a sex change? You can't change your sex. You really can't. You can't change your sex. You can maybe modify, but you can't change your sex. Amen.
Our next comment comes from Cammy. Such a timely message. This last week was a struggle, but I was reminded that this is for His glory. Mm-hmm. Dale has a praise report. I just had a family member stop by who owed us some money. I wasn't worried if they paid it back. I never pressed them for it, but out of the blue, they paid us back in full. Praise Jehovah, we were on our last few dollars.
Praise Him. You know that old expression, He may not come when you want Him, but He always on time. Amen. All right. Well, I think that brings our time to a close, at least this portion. I do believe that there are some prayers. Then we'll pray this prayer. Father in heaven, we are so grateful that your ears are attentive to the prayers of your people. And right now, as we petition you on behalf of LaShaw concerning her granddaughter, Jasmine, as she has been committed to a mental facility due to thoughts of suicide. We're asking you now that you will stretch forth your hand and manifest your presence. I know that with the idea of suicide also comes with hallucinations and seeing things that aren't there. And not to contribute to Jasmine's circumstance, but that you manifest yourself in a way to where she doesn't feel as if she's hallucinating or talking to a non-entity. You know how to infiltrate Jasmine's environment and communicate to Jasmine in a way to where she knows that she has had a visitation from you and that will bring about corrective behavior. We rebuke the spirit of dying and death. We ask, Father, that you will cause her mind, her brain, to function properly without the mental attacks. As a 16-year-old girl, Father, we pray that you will just move on behalf of her and the request of her grandmother and every circumstance that have contributed to this condition, that you begin to remove and practically erase. Regulate her mind, regulate her thinking, her thoughts, and make her to know you the way you desire her to know you. Change her, save her, heal her, deliver her in Yeshua's name. And then we come against all of the drugs that they'll try to administer. We pray, Father, that you will guard her mental capacity and her physical capacity from the effects of pharmakia, that you will deliver her for real. And then, Father, that on her release from this place, that you will be there with her, guiding her every step of the way. Give her this testimony that she loves you, that she will serve you all the days of her life in Yeshua's name. Amen. Well, I believe that was the only prayer request we have. Then with that said, I just want to remind you that our discipleship course is there for you to take advantage of, and please do so. If you feel that you're called to minister, to be in ministry, please take advantage of our Ministers 1 and our Ministers 2 course. That's also on our website. And let me just give you a real quick overview before we call it a day and show you how to access these things for those of you who are joining us for the first time. If you go to arthurbaileyministries.com, you will find that under the watch, under that watch page or button there on the menu bar, Academic Training by Arthur Bailey. We've got several training programs. The first four are absolutely free. There's the discipleship training. If you click that, it'll take you to the discipleship page where you can download the curriculum. There's the leadership training. If you go there, it'll take you to our leadership training. There's Minister Course 1 and Minister Course 2. All of these are free programs that are designed to help you and enhance your walk with the Most High and prepare you for ministry if you believe that's your calling to enter into ministry. And so again, please take advantage of these. We put a lot of time and efforts in them, and I say they're second to none. And again, they're absolutely free. Just cost you some time. And this time is an investment in you. Invest in yourself. Equip yourself. Prepare yourself. We've made the tools available to you. All you have to do is take advantage of that. With that being said, Father, we just thank you so much always for your presence with us when we come together. We thank you for the time that you spend with us, the words, the message that you give us, the instructions that you reveal to us, the revelation in all that you do in the midst of us. Our desire is to bring honor and glory to you all the days of our lives. Show us how to do that in the way that is pleasing to you. We release and open ourselves completely up to you and give you absolute access to every area of our being. We trust you wholeheartedly in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your prayers, your support is greatly appreciated and greatly needed. And until next time, we look forward to seeing you again. Shabbat Shalom, saints.
Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3:9-10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3:11-12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.